I just got in from Washington, D.C. area, went back to Virginia. One of the guys that I've been on the board with for many, many years, 20 years back in D.C., Harvest, really, Reston back there in the Reston, Virginia area, which is in the suburbs. He passed away several days ago and went home to be with the Lord. And so I went out there for his funeral, as we were invited out there, pretty close friends of the family. And it was a blessed time. But it's always a tough time when loved ones, you know, leave and we miss them and they go to be with the Lord. It's never an easy thing. And it seems like lately, for me at least, maybe it's my age. But you know what? I've known a lot of people recently that have gone home to be with the Lord. You know, and so I, you know, can't help but talk about what I'm going to share with you tonight by way of topic. And that is, listen, man, this life is short. You never know. Brother here in the church passed away yesterday, I believe it was. And man, it was only just, it seems like just a couple of weeks. It may have been a month that they diagnosed him till the time that he has gone to be with the Lord. And so it's a kind of thing where you look and you say, Lord, I don't know about you, but for me, I go, Lord, what about this, man? I need to be ready to go. And then when we go, what's it going to be like? A lot of times when we have these difficult, you know, when we lose a loved one and experience that loss, it's not an easy thing. In fact, we many times say, Lord, why now? Why did they go this way? And, you know, and what? It really tests our perspective on death, doesn't it? Find myself thinking, you know, you ever think, do you really believe? You say you believe, but when you get to the door, when death comes knocking, do you really believe? What is your perspective? A lot of people have a lot of different perspectives. I came across this as I was reading. It was a magazine clipping in which they asked little children from the ages of 4 to 7 what they thought about death. And I think some of these amusing, others encouraging. Here's what these children said. One said, well, everybody has to die sometime, even if you don't want to. Another one said, well, when you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were alive, only God doesn't yell at you all the time. Another one said, God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants it to be a big surprise. The other one said, only the good people go to heaven. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like Florida. Another one said, everyone is scared to die except the people who are already dead. That's a good perspective. Another one said, a good doctor can help you so that you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. Finally, everyone cries when somebody dies because they don't want to be left behind. Good observation. Well, the Apostle Paul here, and get out your Bible and turn to Philippians if you would. Did I say that? I didn't say that, did I? I didn't think I did. See, I'm not getting too old yet. Philippians. Or chapter 1. And in verse 1, Paul writes to the church here in Philippi, along with Timothy. And he says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints, or all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Paul is writing here to this church, and he is praying for them. And as he is praying, he is talking to them about the grace of God. He goes on in this book of Philippians, and it's here that he says, to live as Christ and to die is gain. Paul's in prison along with Timothy here, and he's writing to this church, and he's telling them about the grace of God, about his concern and his prayers for them, about his desire for them to experience Christ in the way that God has blessed him. And in the same thing, he goes on here in this very letter, and he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's profitable. It's advantageous. In other words, Paul is saying to the Christians, it's to the Christians' advantage to die. Now, as I've already stated, we say we believe that. We all say, hey, I'm looking forward to heaven, but isn't it interesting how we talk about how wonderful heaven is very frequently, and then there are many today that are doing everything they can to keep from going there. Remember, I don't know, some of you may remember, it was back when we were in the old building, from the Billy Graham organization. His name, he was one of Billy's itinerant preachers, would go around with the BGA, he would go around and preach for Billy and help Billy out. His name was Roy Gustafson. Any of you guys remember? So if you've been around, he was an old guy with gray hair like me. He was probably as old as me at this point, maybe a little older. But I remember once going out to eat with him with a friend who was pretty much, you know, high strung and into all the really healthy foods, you know. And so when we went to Coco's on Central there in Riverside at the time, he, you know, we all three were sitting in the booth, and this friend of mine orders this, you know, stuff. No, I don't eat that. No, you could you get this without that, and then that without this, and then, you know, he's all into this health food thing, and Roy said to him, and it was funny, he says, So don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, of course. He says, then why the delay? Listen, man, if you pray over it, it's sanctified by God and with your prayers. And listen, man, I'm going to heaven. And of course, if he lived to be a ripe old age, you know.
But I think we still get so into it. I'm not saying, you know, be foolish about the foods that you eat. But so many times we are so preoccupied. And of course, there's all the articles out there and everything. Be careful of this. Oh, now we found out there's a problem with this. And now we found that now there's this. Now Coke might cause cancer. You know what I've discovered? Living causes cancer. Breathing causes cancer. See, the deal is, folks, I love what Joe Louis once said. The great fighter, he said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Now, I don't have a death wish. Don't misunderstand. I don't sit around going, I want to die. I want to die. There are days. Then I get out of it. Many great men of God, Elijah one, said, oh, Lord, I want to die. Take me home. Paul said there was a time in First Corinthians 10, that he despaired of life. There are those days, there are those times where you go, okay, Lord, this would be a good day, a good time to take me home. This would be great. But you know, you don't live there. You see, we want to live. But know this. Death is something that is inevitable. And it is something that as a Christian we don't have to fear. In fact, it says the scriptures in Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians 15, hey, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Listen, death for the believer really is an entry into the greatest victory that we will ever experience. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the just made perfect. The city of the living God that's going to come down out of heaven. Paul writing, many believe it's Paul. I don't know personally who it is that wrote Hebrews, but God wrote it. And he talks here about heavenly Jerusalem. He talks here about angels and the church who are registered. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, man, if you've been born again, it is, and you're on your way to heaven. You're already registered, man. Your reservation has been made when you show up at the hotel. The confirmation number is already taken care of. The price has already been paid by Jesus Christ, and that's why you get in. If you don't have that, you won't get in. But you've been registered. In heaven. And it says, I love this, it says, to God and the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made, listen to this, just men justified by the Lord, men and women who are made perfect. That's why heaven is going to be awesome. One of the things, if you're taking note, point number one, perspective, perfection finally arrives. I'm so excited about that. Because I know I fail and fail miserably. Anybody here with me? Don't you wish you were perfect? Don't you wish everything you did was right all the time? Don't you wish you never lost your temper? Don't you wish you never, you know, were harsh towards your children? Don't you wish you didn't do stupid things on the freeway, on the road, at times on Bear Valley? Don't you wish you drove perfectly? And
You see, when we get to heaven, we will be made perfect. All the flaws removed. No more sin. No more battles with bitterness or lust or anger or jealousy or the newest TV or iPad or Android tablet or cell phone technology. You ever known a perfect person? I heard a story about a preacher that asked a question in the middle of his sermon, and a man in the back row raised his hand and said, "I do." You know a perfect person? I mean, the pastor said, do you understand what I said? I asked you, have you ever known a perfect person? The man says, and I have. He said, well, who was it? He said, my wife's first husband. You know what? I know people who are believers, who I've run into for here and there, frequently out in the community here. And I say, so, hey, haven't seen you. Are you plugged into church yet? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, we visited your church, and then we visited this church, and then we visited, and we're just looking around, checking out this church and that church. And I said, well, why didn't you plug into ours? You know, why didn't you plug in here? Well, you know, it's too big, and da, da, da. Okay, well, you try Apple Valley? Yeah, it's, you know, we didn't really like it there. Did you try Atlanta? No, we tried that, didn't really like it there. And they say this and say that about it. And finally, often I'll say, well, so you're looking for the perfect church, huh? And I say, they often say, well, I guess kind of we are. And I said, well, I don't think you'll find it. And can I give you a piece of advice? If you do find it, guess what? Please don't join it, because you'll ruin it. I know I would. Folks, there is no such thing on planet Earth as a perfect man, woman, church, marriage, children. Now, that doesn't mean we don't press towards the mark. It just means it is what it is. I mean, but the day is coming in heaven where everything will be perfect. You won't have to worry. Listen, in heaven, think about it. You won't ever have to worry about being criticized by anybody. You'll be perfect. You won't have anyone to criticize either. Which may be why some people don't want to go. They kind of live for that. I'm convinced that there will be no negative or critical people in heaven, because if there were, it wouldn't be a very happy place, would it? I heard about a man that was so negative and so critical in the church that all he ever had to say was bad things about the preacher and the Sunday school teacher and about the elders and the deacons and the various leaders. Finally, one Sunday night, as they were closing the service, the pastor decided to call this man out. And he said, Brother Smith, would you please stand and lead us in a word of criticism before you go? There are people like that. Thank God the day is coming in heaven. We'll never disappoint anybody, and nobody will ever be disappointed with us any longer. We'll be perfect, absolutely, completely, totally perfect. I'm looking forward to that day. Secondly, there'll be power. Power to do what? Well, in Revelation 21:4, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Power over death. Power over pain.
the former things all passing away. No crying, no sorrow, no tears. C.S. Lewis once wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain. In fact, one of the most difficult aspects of being alive, and I can vouch for this the older I get, is the problem with what? Pain. Pain. Have you ever been in so much pain or been so sick that you just wanted to die? I remember the first time I ever had a kidney stone and was passing it. I was in fetal position and just reeling in pain, just begging God to either quickly remove it or take me out. I was ready to go home, man. You just want to die. You ever been there? You ever been there and you're in so much pain and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, cheer up, man. Little kidney stone never killed anyone." That doesn't help. It doesn't help at all. One of the worst things that we can do sometimes for people who are desperately ill, I've seen people in the final stages of cancer, my own father, and it got to the point to where he was in so much pain that I said, "Lord, either get him out of that pain and completely heal him, or take him home. I hate to see him going through what he's gone through." And you know what? It's an interesting thing. When God finally took him, it was a relief. I mean, on the one hand, I miss him to this day. On the other hand, it's such a relief to see him delivered from that painful condition, from that body that held him a captive. That we come to that place where death really is God's grace. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more of that pain. No more sorrow. No more crying. I read a story of a woman in the small town in England. A young mother, she was dying of cancer, and she believed that God wanted to heal her. So every day, the people from the church gathered around her bed, praying for her healing, telling her to claim her healing. And they would say, "Look up to God and say, 'I'm healed.'" Well, she'd do that. One day, the pastor that knew this young family ran into her husband and said, "Hey, how's your wife doing?" The husband hung his head and said, "She's much, much worse. In fact, 2 weeks ago, she began to deteriorate very rapidly." The pastor said, "Well, are her friends still coming by to pray for her?" And he said, "No, they haven't been around in a couple of weeks." The pastor said, "Would you mind if I came to see her?" To which the man said, "That'd be wonderful." The next day, the pastor entered into the bedroom and was shocked to see the change since his last visit and how she had deteriorated. Her body had shrunken and her face was pale, features caved in, smell of death in the room. The pastor, thinking she was asleep, quietly went to the bedside, and suddenly her eyes opened and she saw the pastor, and she said, "Oh, pastor, have you come to pray for my healing?" The pastor gently sat down on the edge of the bed and he took her hand and said, "No, Doris, I haven't come to pray for your healing. I've come to help you home." Tears filled her eyes and she said, "Oh, pastor, thank you. Thank you for coming. That's what I need." Sometimes we come to the place to where we just say, "Hey,
I've come to help you, just to love on you and to help you to heaven, to go to glory, just to be here, to comfort you and to encourage you and to pray with you. See, the world doesn't know that. In fact, there's some of us that even thinking, well, what a negative thing. Is it a negative thing for somebody to go to heaven? No, it's not. Thirdly, here we have the peace factor. Power over the tears and the sorrow. And we have peace. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. What do we see here going on in heaven? We see these people crying out, how long, O Lord, until judgment comes, until you wrap this thing up, until vengeance is poured out and things are dealt with fairly and rightly. He says, just wait. It'll be done. But I've got a plan. We hear them crying out. We don't hear them stressed out. Why? Because they have peace. They know that God keeps His word. And when God tells them, hey, the time is coming, they rest in that. No sweat, no fretting, no hurry, no worry. It's a place of perfect peace and rest. Read about a Christian that was being burned at the stake, or about to be burned at the stake. In fact, they had already lit the fires around him, and the flames were beginning to touch his ankles and knees. And one of his tormentors said, hey, well, what can Christ do for you now? The brave Christian said, He can do and is doing three things. First of all, He can cause me to love you, and I do. Secondly, he said, he can give me a joy unspeakable, so full of glory that I can't feel the pain. And he has. And thirdly, he can take me to a place where I never will feel pain again. And he will. I think one of the powerful testimonies is that first Christian martyr, Stephen. When he was put to death, the stones being hurled at his body. And many believe, and I believe, that the great Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was standing there participating in that martyrdom there, putting this young Christian to death. And those stones are being pummeled at him. What'd he do? Oh, you idiots! Ah! Get him, God! No, is that what he did? No, he looked up and he said, hey, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Basically the same kind of a thing. And he says, and guess what? I see heaven. I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. He said, lay not this charge to their account. And he went to heaven. He experienced the peace through the process even. Fourthly, we see pleasure here. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, 1 Corinthians 5:8, and to be present with the Lord. That word present literally means to be at home. If you're a Christian, guess what? You're never going to find it here. I don't care how big the house is. I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care what the lawn looks like. I don't care what the TV size is. I don't care, you know, how much money you possess. Guess what? No matter where you move, some of you moved out here saying, if I could just move out to the desert, then I'd be happy getting out of the rat race. And then guess what? The rat race joined you. If I could just live at the beach and get out of the dry, windy, you know, dismal desert, then. But you know what? You won't be happy there. Why? Because it's not here. You won't find happiness in your marriage, in your house, in your car, in anything that you can possess. You see, the joy comes alone from Jesus. That's where we receive pleasure. That's why Abraham, as I've said many times, could say to Lot, hey, Lot, listen, buddy, you go choose wherever you want to live. You can choose the well-watered plains there with all the green trees and lush forests and all the lakes and stuff. Or you can choose, you know, wherever you want to choose. You can choose the desert. Where you choose, because here's, it didn't bother him, because here's what Abraham says. We read this in Hebrews. He looked for a continuing city whose builder and maker is God. Why? Abraham knew it wasn't here. So he knew that, hey, wherever God has me, that's going to be the best place for me. I don't care about the scenery. I don't care about the kind of people that are around me. You see, if God has me there, then that's where I'm to be. And you know what? Serving him and doing what he's called me to do. The greatest thing that you can ever do, that I can ever attain to, is to be pleasing God whatever in whatever we do. Wherever he's called us. And guess what? Presently, you're here. So while you're here, what are you called to do? Please God. How do you do that? Worship him. Live a godly life. And be content. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. But if only this, then I wouldn't. You know what? That statement denies the reality. That's a sure statement to frustration. If only then. If only Eve didn't eat of the fruit, Adam said, I wouldn't have eaten it. It's that woman you gave me. And if you wouldn't have given her to me, then I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. Did God buy it then? He doesn't buy it now. The if only factor. If only I had married somebody else. Well, if only we would have had this. Knock it off. That denies the reality of where you're at, where God has called you, and what he wants you to be doing where he's called you. Be living for his glory. You see, and listen, we're not going to be at home on planet Earth. Genesis 25, verse 8 says, then Abraham breathed his last and died a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Notice it doesn't say he went to sleep. It doesn't say that he rested. It says he was gathered to his people. Well, where were his people gathered? His people were gathered in heaven. When a Christian dies, that's what Paul is saying. You see, we immediately are gathered into heaven. We go to be with the Lord. And to those people who have been gathered unto the Lord. In other words, the picture is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. We go home immediately with our friends, our family, our loved ones who have believed in Jesus to go on with them in glory. That's what Paul is saying. There's no purgatory. Sorry. No second chances. Good thing to remember. You see, you have all kinds of chances while you're alive to believe in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, and that He paid the price for your sins there, and you by believing can be born again. You have all kinds of opportunities, this being another one of them, before you die. But after you die, there's no more opportunities. If you haven't received Christ, heaven doesn't wait, hell does. If you believed in Jesus Christ, heaven waits, and you will be gathered to your people, those that you hung out with, those that you worshiped the Lord with, those family and friends. I'm looking forward to that day increasingly. A day when we are gathered before the Lord. And I'll see my father. I'll see a woman I probably, if I was younger, maybe not. I might remember her name, but we all called her when I first came up here, Mom. A sweet, sweet saint of a lady who I watched just, you know, her body become a prison. And I remember praying for her at the hospital one day, and just she couldn't talk to me, but her eyes were still bright. And the next day I heard she went home to be with the Lord. I'll see her again. Many of the saints here that have passed on, who have served the Lord so faithfully over the years, that have been such a blessing to this church family, we'll see them again in glory. You see, we need to live presently in the pleasure of God, pleasing Him. In fact, there's no greater experience of satisfaction for the Christian than to be pleasing God, than to live to please God. And the greatest experience that you can have is to have God's pleasure on you. Because your right worries called you to be doing what He's called you to do. And in that, you can be satisfied anywhere. You can be joyful anywhere. You can be fulfilled anywhere. Because you're fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Heaven, God's pleasure on us continually. Peace experienced completely, no more treaties or negotiations, no more terrorists. And then there's fifthly, the prize. Revelation 22, verse 12, of course, talks about that. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Don't you love that verse? Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward, do you get that? My reward is with me, and I am coming with this reward for a purpose. What is that purpose? To give to everyone according to His work. Hey, for those of you who have believed in Jesus Christ, who put your faith in Him and are living your life for Him and answering His calling for your life, guess what? He is going to reward you. He is coming quickly to reward you, to give to you. Not only did He give you
life, eternal life, by hanging on the cross and dying in your place and taking what you and I deserve for our sin. But when he comes back, he's going, I got some more stuff to give you. He's a giver, man. Give, give. God, you've given me so much. Yeah, and I'm not done yet. He's coming to give us a reward, a prize. Now imagine you were invited to the White House with a president that you wanted to see, and you were invited to go into the Oval Office. And you walked in there and the president said, hey, I want to give you some of the presidential cufflinks. I want to give you a presidential pen. I want to give you a presidential coffee mug and a jacket. And then I'm going to fly you home in Air Force One back to California. Now, you would be the first one to say, no, that's not necessary. Listen, God has done way more for us. He has done way more for us. And how grateful you would be to that president, to that person. How much more should we be thankful and grateful to God, who is going to take us to heaven? And yes, beyond that, he is going to reward us there. Rewards that will live on in glory. I heard a story about an old godly Christian who was close to death. His pastor came to see him and he said, Pastor, I've been thinking about dying. And it's hit me that it is going to be the best business transaction I've ever made in my life. The pastor said, Brother, what do you mean? He said, well, it just hit me. My heavenly Father has insured me for far more than I'm worth. Okay? And the only way I can collect the policy is to get into that grave. And I'm ready to go. Hey, God's insured us all for far more than we're worth. And when it comes time to collect on that policy, don't you want everything that you can get by way of reward from God? You see, the blessing. And when we die, when we go to heaven, we will collect on that policy not only a one-time thing, but for all eternity, God will be showing the richness of his grace and his love. And we'll have daily, you know, who knows, hourly, moment by moment, discovering, going, wow, 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 wow. And finally, of course, that realization brings us to the praise factor. Paul here in Philippians 1, skip down to verse 22 where it says, but I live on in the flesh. This will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, I'm living in the flesh, and if God leaves me here to live in this flesh, then, you know, I'm okay with that. Because it will bring fruit from my labor. Yet, given the choice, I'm torn, Paul says.
I mean, I love what God's doing with my life, and I love how He's using me, and I love seeing God work and people get saved and their lives be changed for all eternity. I mean, that's a thrilling thing for me as long as I'm here on planet Earth, man. It's been such a joy to do what God has allowed me to do, Paul is saying. But I'm hard-pressed between two things. He says, honestly, and I think Paul, older and achy from all the stonings and beatings, and I mean, his body went through it, man. You think you got aches and pains. Paul was in tough shape, man. And he says, I'm hard-pressed between two places here. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And here's the way I think about that. It's far better. This is good. And I love the labor and the fruit. But let me tell you where the far better thing is. And he didn't say, it's just a little bit better. He says, listen, I'm loving what I'm doing now. And I'll do it till Christ takes me home. But if I had my choice, you know what, man? I am ready to go home because I know that's really where I'm going to experience the abundance of blessing without distraction for all eternity. Far better. Far, far, far better. Can you think of any place in this world that would be better than in the very presence of Jesus Christ? There isn't any place. No place that's better than to be in the presence of the living God for all eternity, enjoying the richness and the treasures that He has in store for us. And I get the idea that He's so excited to show us all His beauty and glory. And I'm looking forward to it. Heaven will be awesome because it'll be nonstop worship. Constantly worshiping the Lord. They don't rest. Revelation 4:8 says, day or night saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Just constantly worshiping the Lord. You ever had those times as a Christian where one song just, you know, at one season or one point in your life that you were just going through a tough time and suddenly, boom, God opened your eyes and you were singing this song and you've sung it before, but then it comes alive to you and you go, oh God, I don't want to leave this song. I don't want to leave this place. You ever been to worship service where you go, I just don't want to leave, Lord. I just want to stay here. I want to just bask in this. Oh, this is awesome. And a tear came to your eye. You're just touched in a powerful way by the Spirit of God. You ever had those times? Can you imagine living continually in that place? And you don't have to go back to work tomorrow morning. Have to go to school. Don't have to. No more checks or credit cards or worries that way. No more financial problems. No more relational problems. Everything just worshiping the Lord. Just in glory and doing so for all eternity. Pretty awesome. Sort of a little girl and her father who were walking in the country one evening. Being used to living in the city, she noticed there were no neon signs, no headlights, no street lamps to ruin the view. And she looked at the star-studded sky and she said, Daddy, look at all those stars. Look at how many there are. Look at how pretty they are. She says,
if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what do you think the right side will look like? Someday we'll see, I believe in the very near future, the right side of heaven. And the glory and the beauty that God has designed for us who would believe in Him. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish and not experience heaven, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's moral law. He says, hey, come and give your life to me, and you can have your sin forgiven, and you can have the hope of heaven. You can have your life changed. So that when you come to the end of your life, it's not a sad ending. There's a sorrow Paul talks about, but it's a hope-filled sorrow. A joy-filled sorrow. That those that have passed on, that we will see again and be reunited in glory. As I've said previously, you got all kinds of opportunities on this side of eternity to be sure and certain that you will go to heaven ultimately. But the choice is yours. There is a heaven, there is a heaven. And a lot of people like that idea. They like to talk about heaven. But you know, it's interesting. The same people, if they don't know the Lord, particularly, you talk to them about heaven, they go, yes, I believe there's a better place. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's, you know, a place where we will go and be at rest and at peace. Okay, so you believe in that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. That's good. Guess what? The Bible also teaches something else. What's that? There's a hell. Or those that reject God's love and sacrifice and finished work on the cross will spend all eternity in torment because they would not believe and receive the sacrifice that He had made for them on the cross. His Son died there with purpose. He rose again with power. And you will sit before, or stand before Him rather, His throne in judgment. If you reject Christ, you will have no one to blame but yourself for going to hell. Because, especially if you're here tonight, because guess what? This is your opportunity to make a decision. When your life ends, what kind of ending do you want it to have? The story of a little boy. And for his birthday, his parents allowed him to pick out a puppy from the pet store. And the boy walked to each compartment where the puppies were and stopped in front of it for a while. And then he continued to walk down the line there where the puppies were in their cages. And then he saw a puppy that was just wagging his tail like crazy. And he says to his parents, "This is the one I want." His parents were curious as to why. And the boy replied, "I want the one with a happy ending." That tail wagging and wagging, just, you know. Listen, if you want life with a happy ending, you need to put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. And if you've not yet made that commitment to Him, now's the time. Tonight's the night to say yes. You will make a decision, either for Him or against Him, either for heaven or for hell. And if you've come and don't know Christ, you know what? God loves you. That's why you're here tonight. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment in God's love to tell you, to warn you, to draw you. Don't go and continue on the path to destruction that will lead, not only is it tormenting you presently, but it will lead to torment eternally. Come and receive the sacrifice that God has made in His Son who died in your place, that your guilt may be taken away, that your sin may be forgiven, that you may have the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead to take you from your dead life, from your addictions, and give you the power to be a new creation in Him. But it comes through a relationship with the living God.
If you've not yet made that step, don't walk out of these doors tonight without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.